on the Lord's table, taken from 1 Corinthians. This morning's text will be verses 23 to 26. In verses 17 to 34, we had our first lesson. In 17 to 22, where we spoke of unity at the table in the first lesson. 23 to 26, this morning's text, is about confession at the table. Confession at the table, and then next week, Lord willing, 27 to 32, examination at the table. So verses 23 to 26 in 1 Corinthians 11. The Apostle Paul writes, and we hear this often, every time we take the Lord's table. In fact, I read these. Lord willing, will again. The text is this: "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you'll proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Our weak memories and our weak spirits need these constant reminders, these constant strengthenings to stay the course, to keep us from, in fact, betraying Jesus. We need these reminders. We need this means of grace, and we need to come here often, as Jesus says, "As often as you do this, in remembrance of me," because with our weak memories and our weak spirits, we will forget. We will let it be diluted in our lives what it is that Jesus Christ did for us, and the importance even of coming to this table where we are to remember just that. The Lord's table is no mere liturgical ritual that we repeat out of some habit or tradition where we just memorize the words and we do them in sort of a responsive way. You see, Jesus gave us this ordinance, call it ordinance or call it sacrament. I have no objection to either. He gave us this ordinance, this sacrament, for our good. He gave it to us for our good. It is a necessary support to our faith, and it demands your diligent participation, a knowing participation, a biblical understanding of what it means to participate at the table correctly. You see, our conduct at the table needs to match our conduct with each other generally. The whole idea of discerning the body and the blood and not discerning the body in other places. In one case, he's speaking of Jesus Christ, his body, his blood, his suffering on the cross. In other places, speaking of this body of believers, a body where each of us has been set, 1 Corinthians 12 would tell us, by God where he would. And with all these as necessary reasons, our conduct here at the table needs to match our conduct with each other generally. It's a spiritual endeavor that we're about. We're not just drinking a liquid and eating some material. It's a spiritual endeavor meant for our good, given us by Jesus Christ for our good, for our spiritual nourishment. Some call it the Christian Passover. I would answer that the apostle says Christ is our Passover. The Lord's table is just that. It is his table. It is an ordinance that he gave us. He sets it for us. He is the focus of it. He, Christ, is with us as we partake. The table is a confirmation of our faith that sustains us as we sojourn on this strange world where we are no longer citizens. And so often at the end of the partaking of the table, you will hear me say just that: Lord, strengthen us through this week by that which you have done in us as we've partaken of this table. It gives us endurance. It gives us this strong reminder of Jesus Christ, and more than a reminder, an actual spiritual nourishment as God by his Spirit comes here and attends with us and brings home these truths deep down in our souls in a way that sustains us through the week. This afternoon, let our view of this table be heightened in this act of worship of the highest order. 3 points in our text are going to help us, Lord willing. First, in verse 23, we are reminded that the table was instituted by Jesus' specific command. Does that sound like too obvious a point? I hope it's a very obvious point to you, and I hope we're reminding you of something that's going to take very little convincing. But let us remember that Jesus Christ instituted and commanded this table. Second, in verse 24, we are instructed that Jesus gave himself. He says, "This is my body." He gave himself for our salvation, the very thing we celebrate when we come to this table. And third, in verse 25, we are told that the new covenant by which we are saved has been ratified in his blood. I'll close out with just a few comments from verse 36 and the proclamation that this table elicits from us. So we'll take it verse by verse. Verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread." Because the table comes directly from the Lord, you should be concerned to understand it and partake of it rightly. Because it is Jesus Christ's express, explicit command, we should all be concerned to understand the table and come to it in a right way, worthily, as the apostle would say. He says, "For I received from the Lord." And a common question we ask of the scriptures is, what is the "for, therefore"? Most of us have heard that expression. What is the "for, therefore"? Now, it sounds very simple, but it's really not simplistic at all. When Greek authors used that word "for," they meant to make a logical connection to what they had just said and often to what they were about to say. "For I received from the Lord" is meant to tell us why he told us what came just before that "for," which is the fact that he was so dismayed at their conduct at the Lord's table. In our text, we actually have two "fors" to determine the reason for which the "fors" are there for. There's one in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord." And the second is in verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread," and the rest of that. So we can paraphrase these this way as we understand why this instruction was given to the church. These instructions come to you from Jesus. That's why I'm concerned that you enter into this special time of worship rightly. That would be a good paraphrase. These instructions come to you from Jesus, and that is the reason why I am so concerned that you enter into this special time of worship rightly. And then verse 26, we could paraphrase that, where he says, "For as often you eat this bread and drink this cup," we could paraphrase, "This can only mean that when you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are proclaiming that the Lord Jesus died for you, and you will do this until he returns, or until you die for him." Now that's J.B. Phillips' paraphrase with a little bit of my own mixed in. But it's a good paraphrase of those two verses. Because Jesus gave this personally, enter into it knowingly and rightly. And at the end, understand that the proclamation we make, that we proclaim his death until he returns, says that he will return for me because he died for me. And I will continue doing this until I die for him. You see, this is a distinct and personal word from Jesus Christ. Now, all scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us, is breathed out by God. And we do understand that all of Christ's churches are to celebrate that table on some regular basis. So says Jesus, who is, of course, the living word. But commentators vary on what the apostle means when he said he received this. "For I received from the Lord." What does that mean? Some say it was by way of transmission. From Jesus to the disciples at the Last Supper. From Jesus to the disciples. From the disciples, say, to Luke, who made the careful inquiry and interviewed the disciples, the apostles, or what were left by the time he was interviewing them. And from Luke to Paul, Luke being Paul's beloved physician, and from Paul in inscripturation to us, So Jesus, disciples, Luke, Paul, us. And that's quite possible. In fact, it makes very good sense. Others think that it was part of Paul's training that he writes about in Galatians chapter 1, verse 18, where he went away to Arabia for 3 years. And this, too, is quite possible. In fact, it makes very good sense. Kistemacher says that it came from the apostles to Paul, for example, when he went and visited with them in Jerusalem, when he was finally accepted by them. And they told him what Jesus Christ said on the night when he was betrayed. And that's another good, sensible, scripture-worthy theory about what the Apostle Paul means, "For I received from the Lord." But I'm a bit more taken with the personal sound of "for I received." And I put the emphasis on "I," "for I received from the Lord." And could it be that Paul, agonizing over the Corinthians' excesses, received from Jesus this specific and personal answer to his prayers? I mean, can we not see that this gentle-hearted man was wrestling in prayer over what to say to that beleaguered church and where and how to make the corrections? And could it not be that Jesus Christ, answering his prayer, said, "Paul," even as he answered his prayers in Corinthians, and when he asked for the thorn of his flesh to be taken out, 3 times he asked for it to be taken out, could Jesus Christ not have said, "Paul, on the night when I was betrayed, I took bread and broke it," and said, and then so Paul could say to the Corinthians in that personal way, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." I wouldn't thumb wrestle very hard over any one of those because they all make good sense of the Scripture and none violate what the Scripture says. But it is a personal command to us from Jesus Christ. It's to you if you're in Christ. A personal command to you to often come to this table and to come rightly. If my little theory is correct, it doesn't have to be. The other explanations are obviously valid, but if it is a case, then think of what is implied. That Jesus answers prayer, not just the great apostles' prayers, but our prayers. That Jesus' concern for the church is constant, and he provides its leaders what they need. Also implied there would be that he is personally concerned that you and I partake regularly and rightly. If this is a specific answer to a specific prayer, then its specific importance for many of us needs to be upgraded a bit. It needs to be upgraded a bit. The night of his betrayal was among the most important nights in all history. It's on the night when he was betrayed that he gave this ordinance to the church. But why are we reminded of this and in this way? I mean, wouldn't it have been equally clear if Jesus had had Paul say on the Lord's final evening, he took bread and broke it? Could it not have been just as clear to us what to do if it said at the final Passover, the Lord said, take and eat and so forth? Would we not have gotten it? I think we would have. I think we would have understood what it was said and what we're to do. Why are we reminded that it's the night when he was betrayed? Well, the betrayer, on the night when Jesus instituted this, we know from Matthew and from Luke, the betrayer had already excused himself and he was on his self-made mission. He was going to get the arresting parties, those who are enemies of Christ, and bring them to Christ. The silver was already in his possession. All he needed to do was bring the arresting party to their quarry. That was the night when Jesus was betrayed. While Judas was on his way, Jesus, knowing all things, instituted this supper. So why is this? Why is this the marker that we get for the night that this was instituted? Instead of just some general command, Jesus said to do this on the night when he was betrayed. Well, I think it's the Corinthians, in their conduct, were betraying the Lord Jesus. When they're pushing each other out of the way, when they're drinking the wine as if it was a party, when they're humiliating those who had not enough food at home or no homes to put the food in, in all these ways, in putting themselves first, in pushing others out of the way, in their whole not discerning the body of believers, much less the body of Jesus Christ, which was broken on behalf of those believers. In their conduct, they were exhibiting a betrayal of Jesus. They were failing to honor him so much that they were in fact dishonoring him. Is that too much to say? That the reason the scripture says the night when he was betrayed was to highlight to the Corinthians the depth and the intensity of their sin against the Lord because of their sin against each other, because of their improper taking of the table? Is that too much? Will the scripture bear that much freight? I think it is not too much. I think it really will bear that much freight. We get so used to having the Lord's table that we forget the importance that it's supposed to have in our church life and in us personally. Look down at verse 29. If you have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians 11. I'll read 29, 30, and pay special attention to verse 30. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. By the way, that reference to body could be the body of believers. Could well be the body of Jesus Christ, understanding that the bread is not just bread. It doesn't have any special properties to it. It represents something special. It could be that. Anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died weak in their walk with Christ. Possibly. Ill. That's not a metaphor that we often get for a weak spiritual walk. That means you're sick. That means that something's wrong with your body. That means you're ill. You're weak and ill, and some have died. So ask ourselves for a moment, why did Ananias and Sapphira die in Acts chapter 5? Because by their conduct, they so betrayed the Lord's honor as to make death the only answer. They so betrayed Jesus that the Holy Spirit killed them for their lies. Ask ourselves, why did Judas hang himself and then, as Luke tells us, his bowels spilled out? Because he so betrayed the Lord that only such a death would suffice. Why was Peter so crushed by his three denials of Jesus? Because he had so betrayed the Lord that if his sin had not so crushed him, we'd have grounds to wonder whether he had even been saved. Why does this personal word from Jesus harken back to his betrayal? I think by now we know the answer. I think the Corinthians are being told, you are betraying. On the night when he's betrayed, he took bread. And by your conduct, you are betraying him. And in fact, did not Paul even say, you're not taking the Lord's Supper at all. You're treating it as a meal. I think betrayal answers it. So we need to be careful, brethren. We need to be aware of what it means to prepare ourselves for the table, to come rightly, with sobriety of mind, with gratitude of spirit to the Lord Jesus Christ, with somberness in our souls as we come to the table that reminds us of the death of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Because on the night when he's betrayed, he took bread. And you must be very sure that as you come to this table, there's one continuing ordinance that Jesus gave us. As I like to say, 100% of the continuing ordinances are right here. All of them. All one of them. On the night when he's betrayed, let us be sure that our conduct at the table, our entrance to partaking of the elements, brings honor to him by rightly considering them, by remembering what Jesus did, by considering ourselves in the light of the price that was paid for our sin. Let us not be betrayers, but let us be those who bring honor to his name. Because Jesus gave his body to the torturers in your stead, you should participate rightly. We're reminded of that, that Jesus gave himself to the torturers in our stead, and therefore right participation in this memorial is crucial. Verse 24, this is my body which is for you, and Luke adds, given for you. This is my body which is given for you. Christ gave himself to beatings, to scourging, to thorns, and finally to nails and to the tree. For what? For the likes of me? And you? Yes, but first and foremost, to accomplish God's will for those whom he had given him, those who the Father gave to the Son, those who Ephesians 1:3 says were in the Son because God elected them to be in the Son and benefit from his redemption. Why did Jesus give himself to beatings and scourgings and thorns and nails in the tree? For the accomplishments of God's will. But what was God's will? That he present his body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Our command in Romans chapter 12 is to present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So you can see where I borrowed that language, but it works very well for what Jesus Christ did. He gave himself a living sacrifice to God as our example of what that should mean in our life with each other. But he gave himself to God for you sinner, for me sinner, the one whose back deserved the lashes, whose beard deserved the plucking, and whose face deserved the spit. For you sinner, who ought to have been marred beyond recognition. But no, he says, my body for you. This is my body for you. Do you remember the parable of the unforgiving servant? The one who was forgiven an impossible amount of money. And then he went and beat one of his servants to shake a few pennies out of him. And how angry the master was at that lack of forgiveness. And what does he do? At the end of the parable, he turns him over to the torturers until he pay back every penny. Well, that's a parable. But that, not in a parable, but in history, that is how Jesus was treated. Turned over to the torturers. Not by man, but by God. Our sin, your sin, and my sin placed on him, and it was not forgiven. Understand that when sin was placed upon him, when he who knew no sin became sin for us, sin in Jesus was not forgiven. It was punished. He who knew no sin became sin for us, and sin in him was punished, not his sin. He was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. He who knew no sin, he who resisted all temptation, he who 40 days of fasting in the wilderness told the devil to be gone, as he quoted scripture, and stayed true to God in the face of all temptation against God. That one, when he became sin for us, that sin that was placed on him was not forgiven, but punished. That's the importance of my body given for you. Not to you, but for you. Not to you, but for you. And this should sober up our minds a bit as we come to this table. This should tell us something of what it means for, but let a man examine himself, which we'll talk about in more detail next week. I want to point out that his body was not literally broken. Because had it been, it would have violated the prophetic word in Psalm 34, which John 19:36 says the scripture was fulfilled in Jesus. And that psalm says, he keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. So when the guards went to break the legs of the prisoners so they could go home on time, they saw that he was already dead. And so they didn't break his legs, meaning Jesus' legs. Why? For efficiency's sake? Sure, the Romans were efficient executioners, but the first cause is the word of God. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. John 19:36 says, the apostle John looks upon it, says, that fulfilled that scripture. So we can ask ourselves, I ask you, does your conduct uphold or betray the Lord's honor? Last week I made the point that I don't see arrogance or anyone humiliating others here. I said, you know, in our conduct here, I don't see us pushing each other out of the way. And maybe you don't because we keep you seated and we serve you where you're sitting. We need to press that a bit deeper. We need to press that point down lower within us. In your innermost thoughts towards a brother or sister, one for whom also Christ died, does that innermost thought towards that brother or sister uphold or betray Jesus Christ? Are you discerning the body of believers? Paul goes both ways in 1 Corinthians 11, where sometimes the body is the church and sometimes the body is Christ. Doesn't take too much effort really to sort it out. And so when I ask you, does your conduct here uphold Christ's honor or betray him? One way of self-examination is, what is my inner thought, my inner attitude towards all those brothers and sisters in the church? I often say towards that brother or that sister. I would expand that to the body. Table again, fully 100% of the church's continuing ordinances. It is that important to us. Because the Lord ratified the new covenant with his blood, you should participate rightly. Because he ratified it in his blood, you should participate rightly. Verse 25, in the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The new covenant, what does he mean here? This is the covenant that Jeremiah prophesied. We spoke about it just a little bit this morning and in Sunday school. The new covenant, the one that promised salvation by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who would come and give a heart of flesh to replace the natural stony heart that is impervious to God's Word, that doesn't want God's Word. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. Jeremiah 31, both speaking of this new covenant where God would put his law on hearts, hearts that are the hearts that Ezekiel says are hearts of flesh. Because the Lord ratified this covenant by which we are saved with his blood, we need to participate rightly. Exodus chapter 24, verses 3 through 8, there's an early example of this pattern, this topology, if you will, the type, that precursor that leads us to understand this. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose up early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in the basins, and half the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with these words." Just what Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 speaks of, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sins." And here is that paradigm difference between the old covenant and the new. In Exodus, standing at the foot of Sinai, the people said they would do everything in the law. In the new covenant, we've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And where in the old, it's the people who say, "We will do," and didn't. In the new, Jesus says, "I have done." And the next day, he did. He ratified this covenant, this saving covenant, this salvific covenant, which required his death. He ratified it. He finalized it. He made it efficacious and current with his blood. So in his body, he endured the punishment due for my sins, and by his blood, he ratified, made effectual the new covenant by which I am saved, and by which terms alone I am saved, and which terms alone he fulfilled, and by which terms, by faith, we come to God without fear and trembling. So for these reasons, because this is a personal command, an institution of the Lord Jesus Christ, let's be sure we come rightly. Because it was instituted the night he was betrayed, let's be sure that in our conduct, we are not betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. And because his body was broken for you, let's come soberly, somberly even, and yet with great rejoicing. By this we are saved. Amen. Let's prepare ourselves for the table.